Open your Bibles with me once again to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I know a thing or two about babies, and I was privileged to watch and even participate in the birth of all 9 of our children. First James, then David, then John, then Daniel, then Leah, then Rebecca, then Faith, then Elizabeth, then Matthew. They just kept coming. I love being around babies. I so completely have enjoyed raising my 9 with my wife, Donna. It's been such a joy. And now that our kids are having kids, it's even more amazing. I couldn't be a happier grandpa. Papa, my grandkids call me. And what a great blessing in my life. 4 grand so far. A 5th is here in the room, but still on the way. Not out in the world yet. And that is little Lily. To Daniel and Amanda, could be tonight. We've had a warning this last week. I can't wait, and I'll really look forward to holding little Lily as well. Now, tonight, our focus is on the most famous birth in all of history, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. And you notice tonight, our elders read through Matthew chapter 1, verses 17 to 25, and then all of Matthew chapter 2. We've been reading it on Sunday morning. I really wanted us to focus on these 2 chapters this year. I want to go back through these verses and comment on the birth of Christ, especially chapter 1. So I want to ask this question. What kind of birth was the birth of Jesus? You got that? What kind of birth was the birth of Jesus? That's what I want to answer. And there's a place in your handouts, by the way, where you can take notes. I encourage you to do that. And here's point number 1. It was an unexpected birth. It was an unexpected birth. We're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Okay, that's what we're talking about. And wanting to know, what kind of birth was it? Well, first, it was totally unexpected, wasn't it? It was totally unexpected. It completely caught Joseph off guard. It surprised him, even shocked him. Verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Stop right there. She was found to be with child. What a shock. You see, Joseph and Mary were betrothed. We read that. That was like an engagement, but in a much, much stronger sense. Betrothed couples were considered to be legally married. And that's helping us then to understand. Even though the marriage ceremony and the consummation often didn't occur until as much as a year later, they were considered legally married. Now, why a betrothal in that culture? Well, you see, the betrothal period served as a time of testing. It was a probation period of time for the couple to show faithfulness, to show fidelity. And during that time, the bride and groom would have very little or no contact with each other. And now, do we get this, even though we've read it so many times? Now Mary is pregnant. Pregnant. And Joseph knows the baby is not his. That's where the shock comes. This unexpected pregnancy. What should he do now? Now, I'm cursed with a really good memory. I remember everything. Ask my kids, like from first grade, okay? And forgive me, but you remember this, some of you older folks like me. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. Well, this is all out of whack. This is not right. And it's completely shocking and unexpected for Joseph. So what should he do? Well, look at verse 19 again. And Joseph, her husband, you see that? Because they're betrothed. You can call him her husband. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now we can imagine how Joseph is feeling. Betrayal, shock, hurt, Offense, anger, is that how he responds? Now, divorce was required to break a betrothal even though the physical union had not taken place yet. Joseph could have had Mary stoned for adultery. Amazing. But Joseph is a righteous man. He is a compassionate man. And though heartbroken, no doubt feeling betrayed, he does not seek justice. He does not seek revenge. He wants to put Mary away secretly. But more is going on, of course, here than Joseph initially sees. Though the birth of Jesus is first unexpected, further also, point two now, it was a supernatural birth. It is unlike any birth in all of history. There will never be, and there never was, a birth like the birth of our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure you noticed what I left out at the end of verse 18. I didn't read the part about Mary being found to be with child, quote, by the Holy Spirit, end quote. Did you see that? By the Holy Spirit. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? The surprise only goes deeper. Mary is pregnant, but even more amazingly, it is by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, an angel shows up. Could this get any more shocking and spectacular? An angel shows up to tell this to Joseph. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad that God gave that direction to Joseph, because you know what's going to follow for Jesus. Do you remember when this accusation is hurled at him later? At least we weren't born of fornication. Remember that? Oh, they said everything imaginable to Jesus Christ. But Joseph, by faith, he knows this is of the Lord through his angel, and he's going to obey God. And really, in so many ways, he's the star person in this passage. Amazing man of faith. But there it is again. That which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God has brought this about. God, the Holy Spirit. It is the only birth like it in history. Christ's conception in Mary's womb is a miracle of God. Can we be more specific? What kind of birth was the birth of Jesus? Well, point three, it was a virgin birth. It was a virgin birth. Notice again, verses 21 to 23. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Verse 23, the virgin will be with child. Jesus had no earthly father. He didn't. He had no earthly father. The quote is from Isaiah 7:14 there in verse 23. I'll come back to that. The virgin will be with child. This is actually then a virgin conception leading to a virgin birth. And it is a supernatural work of God. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, you may remember the angel Gabriel is sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Mary was a virgin at the time of Jesus' conception, and Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus' birth, Matthew 1:25. This was a virgin birth. Luke 1:35, the angel Gabriel explains to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. Now let's explore the virgin birth further with the next 2 points, and then I'll explain more. What kind of a birth was the birth of Jesus? Well, point four, it was a divine birth. It was a divine birth, and maybe you've already figured that out by now. Matthew 1:23. Again, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means, say it with me, God with us. Let's say that again. God with us. Amazing. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ. Now we have it depicted right there. That baby is safe. He looks very human. We'll talk about that. But that depiction is of a baby who is God. Don't ever forget that. Jesus Christ is God. Don't ever forget that God was born on Christmas Day. In fact, in the other gospel, John chapter 1, that speaks of this, John writes this. In the beginning, the idea is before there even was a beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Bible teaches the Trinity. And that is that there is only one God, but that God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, the Word, became flesh. God was born on Christmas Day. Don't forget that. No mere baby. In John chapter 20, you may recall at the very end, just about the very last chapter, second to last in John's gospel, Thomas is quoting remarkable confession, but here's how I want to set it up. Thomas doubts that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas, right? And in John chapter 20, to set this up, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin, so he was a twin, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay? So then, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he, that's Jesus, said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then this is such a remarkable confession. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God. And so, are we just so used to the story that we're not shocked in chapter 2, verse 11, when the Magi come, they come into the house, they see the child with Mary, his mother, and they fall to the ground and worshiped him. Now, come on, think about that, right? When you have family over to see your newborn baby, has anybody ever done that in your house? They fell down before your baby to worship him or worship her? No, you don't do that. But you do it if you're in the presence of God. And so they worship God because Jesus Christ is God. That's what you do in the presence of God. You worship him. You remember the song? Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels tread? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. You've kissed the face of God. That last verse, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. You're holding the creator and Lord of the universe. Mary, did you know? What kind of birth was the birth of Jesus? It was a divine birth. It was the birth of God. But if we're only left with that, well, we need to press on. Because if we're going to understand this supernatural, this virgin birth, we'll all have to understand the next point. What kind of birth was the birth of Jesus? Well, point five, it was a human birth. It was a human birth. Okay? We can't leave that out. This is why we call the Lord Jesus Christ the God-man. Can you say that with me? The God-man. Let's say it together. The God-man. That's who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ. He is fully God, and yet in his humanity, he is truly, fully human. The Word, the eternal Word, the Creator, through whom everything that came into existence was created. The eternal Word, who is God, became flesh. John 1, 1 and 14. 1 Timothy 1, 5. This is how Paul says it. 2:5 rather. For there is one God, he says this, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, and listen to how he describes him, the man, Christ Jesus. Can we describe Jesus as God? Absolutely. Can we describe Jesus as man? Absolutely. He is the God-man. And that's why Paul, without hesitancy, can refer to him as the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. God the Son, in the incarnation, took upon himself a human nature. So that, as Hebrews 2, 14 to 18 says, he himself partook of flesh and blood. So that if you and I saw Jesus walking down the street, we could have with perfect accuracy said, there goes a man. There goes a man. He was and is human. Partook of flesh and blood, was made like his brethren in all things. That means a human will, a human mind, a human emotions, affection, human body. Now, let me tie these last three points together. The virgin birth, really the virgin conception, made possible the uniting of full deity with true humanity in one person. In one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The virgin birth made possible Christ's real, true humanity without him in any way inheriting sin. All human beings, everyone in this room, every human being who's ever existed, inherit from Adam, our first father, guilt and a corrupt moral nature, a sin nature, inherited sin. Jesus, with no human father, did not descend from Adam like us. He was not born with guilt or corruption in any way. And further, in a miraculous way, he also did not inherit sin from Mary, his mother. No sin was transmitted to him because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, the Holy Spirit's supernatural work, he was the holy offspring, Luke 1:35. Two more points and then we're done. The next one I've already mentioned in passing, but now I make it point six. What kind of birth was the birth of Jesus? It was a prophesied birth. It was a prophesied birth. I said in our first point that Christ's birth was unexpected. Well, yes and no. Yes and no, it was unexpected. Yes, it caught Joseph. It caught Mary, no doubt many people off guard. It was a huge surprise. But no, it was not unexpected in another sense. You see, Christ's birth, Messiah's birth, had been prophesied for hundreds of years in advance by so many Old Testament prophecies. This is what distinguishes the Bible from any ordinary book. The Bible is a supernatural book. The Bible is the very Word of God, breathed out by God himself entirely. It is the Word of God. And since God knows and even determines the future, his word is filled with hundreds of prophecies, hundreds of predictions about the future. If even one of those is wrong, God is not God. Did you hear that? Hundreds of prophecies, and God always gets it right because he knows and determines the future. So Messiah, starting all the way back in Genesis 3, like page 2 in your Bible, page 3, Messiah was predicted to come hundreds of years in advance. And this was the hope of the Jews, right? All believing Jews, they expected Messiah to come. They just didn't know when it would be. They were so eager to have Messiah come. And so God planned the birth of Jesus long ago. And as I mentioned in verse 23, it's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. And this was written 700 years earlier. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means, let's say it together, God with us. God with us. This has been God's eternal plan, and now he brings about it in time. Okay, but with all of this, why? Why? For what purpose? And let me answer with our final point. What kind of birth was the birth of Jesus? Point 7. It was a rescuing birth. It was a rescuing birth. It was a birth that was all about God's salvation plan, his rescue of guilty sinners through his Son. Verse 21, it gives us the message of Christmas. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. A son will be born to Mary, no ordinary son, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the sinless, holy God-man. And why? To save his people from their sins. Did you know that Jesus, the name, it means Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh, the Lord, saves. Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. So you can imagine, every single time that Joseph and Mary called their little boy, their little baby Jesus, they were affirming, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Jesus, the Lord saves. Jesus, the Lord saves. That was his mission, to save sinners. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, one of those verses that just always comes to mind for me every Christmas, Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners. To save sinners. As the sinless, holy God-man, born sinless, he lived sinlessly from birth to death. And what a horrendous death. His death by crucifixion. Why? Why did he die on that cross? Well, again, Isaiah, written 700 years before, says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's Isaiah 53:6. Here's the problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that about me, even if you've never met me. I know that about you, even if I've never met you. I know that about every human being, and so do you, because God tells us so. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even more ominously, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And in the context there, it can't just be physical death. It's got to be eternal death, eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the good news. Really bad news about us. But there's the good news. Do you know that you and I and every human being, we are not good people? See, I was saying to our church last Sunday, this is where what the Bible teaches and what the world believes comes in to such great conflict. Because all the time I test and I ask people, do you think you're a good person? And they say, yes, I am. And I bet if I ask some in this room, do you consider yourself to be a good person? I bet you would say, yes, you are a good person. Especially because we can always point to someone else like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, whoever it might be, who's really a bad person, but we're not bad people. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and no one is good. No, not one. We're all sinners. And not only that, but we deserve God's wrath as a result. And the Bible actually says we are under his wrath, headed for eternal wrath. That's really bad news. And you would expect that if Jesus came to this earth, he would tell us the truth so that we would understand why he came. What's he here to do? To rescue us from what? Well, from the sin that controls our lives, its penalty, that places us now under the wrath of God and will do so forever if this is not remedied. We need to be rescued, big time. Well, Isaiah 53 says that God the Father was pleased to crush his own son, his innocent, sinless son. Why? He was pleased to crush his son as Jesus took our place on that cross and died our death. He took our place and died our death. Isaiah 53:10, Christ the guilt offering. For his guilt? No. For our guilt? Yes. Yes. And we call this the substitutionary atonement. In other words, Jesus substituted himself for us and atoned for our sins. Paying the ransom price, the Father's wrath was poured out on his own son. Peter says, the just dying for us, the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. Now the good news is, he's alive. He was crucified. He was buried. He raised himself on the third day. He's alive. He completed his mission. He fulfilled everything the Father sent him to do. He did die to save his people from their sins. So what do I do in response to that? Does that just make me a Christian now that I know that? No. Jesus tells us how to respond. He tells us how to respond to what I just told you, the good news, which we call the gospel. And it's two words. And you know what? I got to tell you, I've said these two words and I've given this gospel message so many times. It doesn't grow old. You know, like your favorite experience or your favorite thing to do, you just want to keep on doing it. That's how I feel right now when I tell you the response to the good news of the gospel is two wonderful, rich words that you need to hear and know. Repent and believe the gospel. Who says? Jesus says. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, that's a humbling word. Because metanoia means a change of mind. It means that I acknowledge that I am not a good person. I am a sinful person. That I've offended God. I have not lived to the glory of God. I have not lived for him. I've lived for me in my own sin. Metanoia means I admit the truth that I've been suppressing about myself. I'm not a good person. I'm an evil person, a sinful person, and I really need to be saved from the wrath of God and the power of my sin. So repentance is this idea of turning in sorrow from my sin. I can't stand it anymore. I don't want it anymore. I hope you're there tonight if you have never gotten to that point before. I just don't want it anymore, my sin. I want God's way. That's repentance. I turn from my sin to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And in faith, I call on him to do what only he can do. Save me. And the promise of God's word is this: for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever done that? Have you ever called on the Lord to save you? If not, you know what? You don't have to walk in one of these aisles or come up here or kneel down there. Right where you are, you can call on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. And he will. That's a promise from God himself. And if you do that, and you never have, and if you do that, you will have the most amazing celebration of Christmas that you have ever experienced. Finally, it's like the scales are off your eyes. Finally, you get it. Finally, you know and understand, and you're rightly related to the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never called on Him to save you, do it right now. And I want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this message never gets old. It is about the person that we love the most, the one who is our life, the one to whom we owe our life, the one who rescued us and saved us from our sins and your wrath, the one who has reconciled us to you so that now former enemies are your friends through faith in Christ. And we remember our old life. We remember what it was like in its futility and its hopelessness, its self-centered sinfulness. But now how we thank you, Father, that when we called on the name of the Lord Jesus, you did what you said you would through the Lord. You saved us. And tonight, in light of eternity, I pray for some perhaps maybe who have never heard this message, or they've heard it maybe a few times or many times. Doesn't really matter how many times. But I pray that tonight would be a night of salvation. It would be, we pray, a turning from sin. May you open hearts to respond to the gospel, to repent and believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.